God, thank you for this season when our eyes are turned toward the Christ child, when they're turned toward the light of the world, stepping into darkness, when the hope of eternal life once again becomes more focused. And so, Lord, I pray for everyone here this morning that they would become more focused on Christ this season. And open your word to us now, Lord, and help us to understand this teaching. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, if you have your Bibles this morning, please turn to Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1, we're starting our Christmas series. It's called Holy Joy. If you need a Bible, there's probably one in the seat in front of you, or if you're up front, there might be one underneath the seat. Take a moment, find a Bible. We'll be in Luke chapter 1 in just a minute. The social context was horrific. There was an abundance of homeless and poor. It was legal to kill babies after birth if they were unwanted. Domestic violence, spousal abuse was widespread. Adultery, divorce were rampant. A man might have children from five different women in this culture. Alcoholism, sex trafficking, mental illness, fear, and sexual perversion darkened the society. I'm not talking about the United States in 2019. I'm talking about the Roman Empire in the first century. The context into which God gave these words, do not be afraid. Say, do not be afraid. God spoke that into that context. Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy. Say, a great joy. Which shall be for all the people. Luke 2:10. In the midst of darkness, God said, I'm bringing good news of a great joy. How many of you know in the midst of social chaos and depression, good news of great joy is welcomed? Amen? Great joy in our culture is something that we desire as well. What is joy? Joy is a feeling of happiness, gladness, pleasure. I think there's two kinds of joy that we experience in life. If you're taking notes this morning, you can follow along. One is human joy. Human joy is natural in origin. In other words, it's a result of human effort. I sort of make it happen, or someone makes it happen in my life, and I experience happiness or joy as a result of something I pursue or something that someone else does to me. It's natural in origin. Human joy diminishes over time. It evaporates. How many of you ever heard of the law of diminishing return? The law of diminishing return simply states that when I get something new, the longer I have that, the less appealing it is to me. You get a new car, right? And it's pretty fun immediately. Then 3 weeks later, you realize, oh, I have to pay for this thing. And you don't smell the newness anymore. You get a new boyfriend or a new girlfriend, it's like, whoa! And then a month later, it's like, oh, right? Right? That's the law of diminishing return. It doesn't bring you the joy and the pleasure that it did at first. So you have to get more of what you already have, or you have to get something different in order to find joy that is human joy, because it diminishes over time. Human joy is experienced both emotionally and it can be experienced physically. It gives me the feels. I feel good at an emotional level. But it can also be physical. So a compliment someone gives to me can make me happy or joyful if they affirm me. A good meal can bring joy or happiness. That could be in a physical sense. Human joy is circumstantial. It's in the moment. If life is good, if relationships are good, if my job is good, if the money situation is good, if my health is good, then I experience joy or happiness or pleasure. It's momentary. It's in the moment. And human joy touches humanity at a superficial level. I feel pleasure, I feel joy, I feel good, but it doesn't touch the deepest recesses of the human soul. It's momentary and it's cool, but it goes away just as quickly as it came, and it never really satisfies the ache of my heart. Then there's what I call holy joy. Holy joy is spiritual in origin. Holy joy is a result of God's grace. It's something that God gives. It's a gift from Him. Holy joy increases over time. It doesn't diminish. It continues to grow in my life. This joy that God gives doesn't evaporate. I experience it more and more as my life goes on. Holy joy is experienced, I think, mainly emotionally. I would call it emotional. It's a deep spiritual awareness. It's a deep spiritual consciousness of joy that God has brought in my life, and it's not circumstantial. I can have this joy when life turns sour. James says, consider it all joy, my brethren, when you go through various trials. I can experience God's joy, holy joy, even when my life isn't going in the direction that I want it to go. And holy joy, different than human joy, touches humanity at their deepest level. It satisfies and it brings joy to the deepest place of my human soul. I think these two kinds of joy are perfectly illustrated in a story in John chapter 4 where Jesus encounters a woman at a well in a place called Samaria. We've talked about this before. Let me give you some context and we'll read a couple of verses here. Jesus and the disciples had been traveling and now they were traveling through Samaria. They've been traveling all day. It's about noon, walking through the desert heat. They're tired and thirsty. They stop at a well. Jesus sits down at the well. The disciples continue into the city to get food. Everyone was tired and famished. Jesus is alone, and not long later, a woman, a Samaritan woman, comes to the well to draw water. And Jesus encounters her. We've talked about the fact that Jews and Samaritans didn't mix. They didn't socially interact. Jesus was a Jewish rabbi. Rabbis didn't really interface with women, especially one-on-one. They would do that with men. And so the woman walks up, comes to the well, and Jesus asks her for a drink of water, which astonishes her for those social reasons. We pick it up in chapter 4, verse 10, after Jesus asks her for a drink of water, and she says, why would you ask me for a drink of water? And he said, if you knew the gift of God, say gift of God. He's talking about himself. If you knew the gift of God, something that is given away for free, and who it is who asks you for a drink, you would have asked him, speaking of himself, and he would have given you, say given you, living water, not something you earn, not something you deserve, not something you work for, but he would have given you living water. Well, sir, the woman said, you have nothing to draw water with, and the well here is deep. Where can you get this living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from it himself? As did also his sons and his livestock. Jesus answered and said, everyone who drinks this water, natural water from this well, whoever drinks this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks the water I give them will never thirst. Say, never thirst. Okay, do you see the difference? Jesus is talking about something spiritual. She's talking about something physical, natural. One is human, one is divine. Indeed, Jesus goes on and says, the water I give them will become inside of them, a spring of water welling up, bubbling up to eternal life. If you were to skip three chapters down in John to John chapter 7, verse 38, Jesus clarifies this inner well, this spring of eternal life, and he says that this will spring up. Out of your innermost being will flow rivers of living water, John 7, 38. Out of your innermost, deepest recesses of your soul will flow this living water. And the woman said to him in verse 15, sir, give me this water so that I don't get thirsty or won't get thirsty, and I don't have to keep coming back to the well, drawing water over and over again. And therein lies the problem and the difference between human joy and holy joy. Human joy never ultimately satisfies. You have to keep pursuing new ways of finding joy or more of the same thing. You have to keep going back to the well and drawing over and over and over. Jesus said, I'm going to give you living water that will satisfy your thirst, and you don't have to keep coming back for that. Here's what I want you to walk away with today. Everyone desires holy joy, but most settle for human joy. Everyone wants this joy, this everlasting joy, this constant joy, this spiritual holy joy, but most of us both pursue and settle for human joy. There's a lot of people in the Christmas story, and today, in the next couple of weeks, we're going to look at some of the characters in the Bible Christmas story, and they experienced holy joy, joy that came from God, joy that Jesus brought to them in their life. And I'm going to call it their joy story, their joy story. Their joy story is the joy that came when they experienced Christ. There was an area of their life that they experienced joy through Jesus. It's their joy story. You have a joy story. Everybody has a joy story. I have a joy story, okay? That's just ugly. I'm sorry. Turn off, please. Thanks. My joy story is after encountering Christ, after coming into a relationship with Jesus Christ, how God brings joy through that relationship into my life. And I want to encourage you, you have a joy story. And I want you to condense that joy story down into a 30 or 60 second ramble, so that when you're in an elevator, your elevator speech, or you're at lunch or something, and the window opens for you to talk about your faith, you can tell them your joy story. This is what Christ has done in my, this is the difference Jesus made in my life, why I'm joyful. When I first started in the ministry, I was in my early 20s in a larger church in Southern California. And one of the elders of that church, an older man in his 60s, probably late 60s, his name was Bob. And Bob told me his joy story one day. Bob, most of his life, had been a functional alcoholic. Bob came to faith in Christ much later in his life. Bob told me his life, essentially, before he found Christ, meant nothing. He said every morning he woke up and he lived in this dark world, this double world, where he had to lie about who he was, he had to lie about what he was doing, and he lied to everyone, including his wife. He said he used to wake up in darkness and thinking, how can I be deceptive today? How can I keep people from finding out who I really am as an alcoholic? His marriage was basically eroded to nothing, although his wife stayed with him. His relationship with his kids became estranged. He maintained his job, but that was about all that he maintained in his life, and then he came to Christ. And he said, Jeff, when I came to Christ, everything changed. He said, suddenly I had this new hope. Suddenly I woke up every morning and I didn't have to wake up asking myself, how can I live in darkness? He said, now I wake up and I say, how can I live in light? Amen? I don't have to wonder, how can I deceive people? Now I live in the truth of Jesus Christ. All of that's gone. And the shame that accompanied that lifestyle has been removed in Christ. This is my joy story. And God had given him this incredible hunger for the Bible, an incredible hunger for the Word, and he just devoured it, and he could quote and just share with you long sections of Scripture because he fell in love with the Word of God. He told me, Jeff, my life is so different. I don't know why my wife stayed with me all of those years, but she did. He said, and now the most pleasurable thing in my life, other than my relationship with Christ and other than reading Scripture, the most joyful thing in my life, get this, is coming home from work and taking long walks with my wife, holding her hand. How many of you know Jesus changed his life? That's his joy story. I have a joy story, and you, if you're a follower of Christ, you have a joy story. Do you know what it is? In 60 seconds, could you share with someone your joy story? Today we're going to look at Mary, the birth mother of Jesus, and her joy story. And we're going to discover that Mary's joy flowed out of the significance that God brought to her life. The significance that God brought to her life. Let's read a portion of the Christmas story, Mary's joy story from Luke chapter 1. We're going to begin in verse 30. The angel came to Mary, and the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb. You will become pregnant and bear a son, and you shall name him Jesus. And he will be great, and we will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. This Messiah would be Jewish. He would be of the lineage of King David, the great Jewish king. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom will have no end. He's not going to be an earthly king. He's going to be a spiritual king. Mary said to the angel, "How can this be, since I am a virgin?" And the angel answered and said to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you." This is going to be a conception like none other. "And the power of the Most High will overshadow you. And for that reason, the Holy Child will be called the Son, the offspring of God," even though it's born into a human womb. Skipping down to verse 43, Mary had gone to Elizabeth's house, and Elizabeth was an older relative of Mary's. Elizabeth is speaking in verse 43, and she says, "How has it happened to me that the mother of my Lord would come to me? For behold, Mary, when the sound of your greeting reached my ears, the baby leaped in my womb for joy." That baby was John the Baptist, who would be born a few months before the Christ. And verse 45, "And blessed is she," speaking of Mary, "who believed, had faith that there would be a fulfillment of what had been spoken to her by the Lord. And Mary said, 'My soul exalts the Lord, and my spirit has rejoiced in God, my Savior. For he has had regard for the humble state." Say the humble state. "God has had regard for the humble state of his female slave, his bond slave. For behold, from this time on, all generations will call me blessed." Say blessed. "For the mighty one has done great things for me." Notice where the source of this joy is. "The mighty one has done great things for me, and holy is his name." Mary has an amazing story. And sometimes I think we as Protestant pastors are afraid to preach about Mary. I think we avoid teaching about Mary. Protestants at times have underestimated Mary's role in God's redemptive plan, and Catholics have overestimated Mary's role in God's redemptive plan. I think Protestants avoid esteeming Mary for fear of identifying with, or maybe in some way supporting, Catholic theology that they don't agree with about Mary. Doctrine and theology that would say Mary was free from original sin, which some of the early fathers believed, that she was not of Adam's race and a sinner, but she was perfect. This text itself says that's not true. She calls God her Savior. She recognizes she was in need of the forgiveness of God and the grace of God. She needed a Savior like everyone else. Or the teaching that she was a perpetual virgin, that she didn't have sexual relations with Joseph ever, even after the birth of Christ. And Matthew 13, 55 and 56 seem to clearly indicate there were sons and daughters born to Joseph and Mary after Jesus. But what a travesty that we would avoid teaching on this incredible woman in the Bible, amen? Who is part of God's incredible Christmas story. She was chosen by God to be a key part of the Christmas story. She becomes the human agent through which the Savior of the world is born. How'd you like that on your resume? That's not a bad deal. She ushers the sacred into the realm of the profane. She brings the perfect Christ into an imperfect world. Through Mary, God's grace breaks into the world so that mercy can triumph over judgment. Amen? Wow. Mary is crucial to God's story. This is her joy story. And Mary's joy came through significance. Significance. Significance has to do with our sense of importance, our sense of value, our sense of honor. And we all seek significance. Mary found significance, but not human significance. She found the significance that comes from God. Everyone wants to be significant. We want to be important. We want to be valuable. The challenge is we seek that significance in human ways, not spiritual ways. We try to find significance according to what the world says is significant. Therefore, if I pursue things the world says is significant, then I will become significant. So the world says significance is found in how much money we make. So what do? We pursue making a lot of money. Because if I make a lot of money, that's going to bring significance into my life. The world says the size and decor of your home says something about your level of significance. And so we pursue that home that is going to reflect significance to us, or the car that we drive. Sometimes when cars are functional, that's not good enough. We want more and we want better because we feel like that's going to kind of make us a little more significant in people's eyes. We find significance by being popular at school, and so we seek popularity. We find significance by being good in sports or music or some other thing, and that brings us a little bit of recognition. That was my story. I sought significance and value and importance through basketball. And so because that became my identity, that became my source of significance in life, if I had a good game, I felt really good about myself. If I stunk, I didn't feel good about myself because my significance was wrapped up in how many points I scored, how many rebounds I got. Well, then I became a coach and everything changed, right? I became the saint. No, my significance was still tied into winning and losing games. So if our team won the game, I felt really significant. I felt really important. If we lost the game, I was a wreck and insignificant. We find significance when we get good grades. When teachers and parents affirm us for what we're doing in school, we can find significance in that. The world says you're significant if you're physically beautiful, so we seek to be physically beautiful, and it leads us into all kinds of strange and destructive paths, eating disorders and other things. And the reality is we can never be pretty enough, right? We can never be handsome enough for the world. And so we keep pursuing significance in our physical appearance. Single people, sometimes we find significance in the fact that, or I'm sorry, we feel insignificant because we're not married. You know, if you just had a boyfriend or girlfriend, if you just had a spouse, then you'd be significant. I got news for you. That dude's not going to make you significant anyways. And she's not going to make you significant. You're going to find your significance in Christ. Amen? But we feel like we're insignificant because the world says, if you're happily married or if you're dating somebody, then you've got it together and you're significant, and we feel really out of place and insignificant if that's not happening in our lives. We feel significant by the designer clothes that we wear. I've got my Calvin Klein logo here. I'm a big deal, folks. Come on, somebody. Didn't I just go up in your eyes a little bit? So I got my CK emblem here, or shoes, or sunglasses. We feel significant if we know significant people. That's why we like getting pictures with important people. It's significance by association. I've been in public context before with Senator Thune. And it's just funny to watch everyone run up and want to have their picture taken with Senator Thune, because then they can post it online or they can tell their friends, me and the senator, man, we're pals. We go like way back. One of these days, when I'm talking to Senator Thune out here, I'm going to pay some of you in the church to come up and have your picture taken with me. I want to see how he reacts when everyone's like, dude, Wheels, can I have a picture with you? Come on, selfie, bro. We love to be associated with important people. Take a look. Time.
LeBron signing shoes. Two pairs going up with a couple of young fans. And I mean, what a moment. What one a pair. Moment, Stu.
One pair.
Oh, one pair. I thought maybe he had two pairs going up.
No.
A one shoe each.
One shoe each.
How about that?
They are excited. This is about the fourth time I've seen LeBron do that on the road this year. So he's got to go to the locker room and he's talking to
Okay, how cool is that? So these kids get a signed, autographed LeBron James shoe, and they're so thrilled. They're connected with someone that's really important, man. They're feeling like they're the greatest thing in the world. And the dad's all excited because he's thinking in a few years, I'm going to sell that shoe for a lot of money. He kisses her like he's happy for her, but he's thinking, this is going to pay off down the road, Jack. Right? So finish this sentence. I'm significant because I know I wear or I have blank. Like, how do you fill that in? I'm significant because I know someone or something I wear or I have. Is our significance tied into those things? What are you seeking today to make you feel significant? Now, I have to say, there's nothing morally wrong with pursuing human significance. We all do it to some degree, but there's a problem with it, like the well water in Samaria. It never fully satisfies. The human significance that we gain, we have to keep going back to the well because it evaporates. We need more human significance and more human significance. Let me prove it to you. If worldly significance lasted, coaches that win championships would quit right there and never coach again. Right? But they win one championship and that's like not enough. I've got to next year win the championship again. If an actor won the Oscar, he'd quit right there and never continue to act. But no, I want to win that again. I want to become even better and maybe have more significance. Mary said this, "My soul exalts the Lord, and my spirit has rejoiced in God my Savior." In the deepest part of Mary's soul, my spirit rejoices in God my Savior. Friends, how many of you know that's lasting? That doesn't evaporate. My soul exalts the Lord. My spirit has rejoiced in God my Savior. Her joy flowed out of a feeling of significance that came from God, not people. Verse 48. She says, "For he has had regard, he has considered the humble state of his bondservant," female slave in the Greek. "For behold, from this time on, all generations will count me blessed." From humble, literally humiliated, to blessed. The word humble here means of low esteem. It means insignificant by worldly standards. It can mean humiliation. It can mean disgraced. It can mean shamed. Because of low social standing. Mary had three social strikes against her. She was young, probably 12 to 15 years old. In that culture, people that age and younger had no value. They had no worth or significance in the community. She was a female. Female were considered property. They weren't important and significant in that community. And she was significantly poor. She didn't have any worldly value. She didn't have anything upon which the community would give her a sense of importance or value. She's unworthy to receive this kind of honor and glory. But when she accepts God's call on her life, God changes her status. Her identity, her condition changes when she says yes to God's plan for her life. And she moves from being disgraced and humiliated to being blessed. That's not a bad deal. He's considered my humble state, and from this day on, every generation is going to call me blessed. Spiritually, we are lowly, humble, and disgraced because of sin. All of us are unworthy of any importance because of the sin and the shame that brings into our lives, the separation from God. We are enemies of God. That's not a high position in God's kingdom. But our status change through Christ makes us significant. When we say yes to God's call, he crowns us with honor and significance. Notice that it's not what Mary does, but it's what God does for her that brings significance in her life. Verse 49, "For the mighty one has done great things for me, and holy is his name." Mary's value, her significance, her change of status, her sense of newfound importance comes when she says yes to God's call, to God's plan for her life. And so it is with us, friends. We find true significance. We find spiritual significance and therefore spiritual joy when we are connected to Christ through grace. Our status changes. We become a son of God. We become a daughter of God when we are included in God's plan and accepted. All of us are on a quest for significance. But too often we pursue significance in the wrong places, and we're disappointed over and over, and we have to keep going back to the well to draw more significance in our life instead of finding it in Christ. Take a look. Everyone desires holy joy, but most settle for human joy. Mary experienced holy joy because she found significance in God's plan, not her own human condition. So, where are you seeking significance in your life today? In your parenting? Well, that's not a great place, because what happens when your kids are not compliant? What happens when you realize you're not succeeding as a parent? Then where does your significance go? Is it in your relationships? What happens when those go south? Is it in your profession? Where are you seeking to find significance? Mary discovered it because she sought significance not in the transient things of life, but she anchored her significance in what God had done for her. He saved her, he redeemed her, and he included her in his plan. God wants you to experience holy joy this Christmas season, and you can by saying yes to his call, like Mary did, on your life. He doesn't want you going back and forth to the well to try to find significance today because it evaporated. He wants you to walk in the holy joy that comes from the significance of knowing Christ, knowing that you are a son of God, you are a daughter of God, you are included in God's plan, and you're consistently saying yes to what God has for your life. Joy begins when, like Mary, we allow Jesus Christ to live inside of us. Have you made that choice? Have you invited the Savior of the world to live inside of you, to lead your life? Have you experienced the joy of forgiveness, the removal of shame, the adding of honor to your life, the removal of disgrace? That comes through the cross and surrendering to the cross. God is calling us to a relationship with Jesus. That's the first call. Have you answered that call? Are you walking with Christ? He'll change your status from shame to honor through his forgiveness, and he'll give you significance. Or maybe you're a Christ follower and you just need to say yes to God's call in a specific area of your life. What is the direction right now that God is moving you toward? Are you saying yes to his call? As you say yes to the purpose of God for your life, you're going to find significance. Not like your job at work or not like other things in life. There's going to be spiritual, deep, soul-felt significance as God changes you. This was Mary's joy story. What's yours? Do you have one?